Luke chapter 2 tonight. I'm going to speak about a dear old lady who walked with God and had a great thrill at that time when Christ the Savior came into the world. Luke chapter 2. I think we'll just concentrate on the verses themselves. That's the verse 36 and onwards. And there was one, Anna, a prophetess. I like the way the verse begins, just one. Many a time a Christian may ponder the thought, well, what can one person do? Or maybe more personally, who am I? I'm only one. And as one person, I don't count. Well, if anyone could have said such a thing, Anna could have said it, because of her age and her loneliness. She didn't have a great deal of this world's goods, and the Lord just speaks of her as one. But she's one greatly honored and highly privileged. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they, that is, Joseph and Mary, had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. We'll keep our Bibles open. In fact, it would be good just to mark the place there for convenient reference. We need the help of the Lord just now, ere we go to prayer. We want the Lord to conduct our way, to speak to our hearts. I'm absolutely confident in my own thoughts that Anna walked as one who had the promptings of God, very much like Simeon. These two are brought together there in the narrative. We didn't just read about him, but you could, when you go home, do so. Verse 25 and onwards. This Simeon is a man aged in years, likewise, one who walks with God and who has the promptings of God. And thus, guided by God's providential hand, Simeon is in the path of blessing and joy. We would have many things to say in reference to him. And there at the end of that little time, verse 34, Simeon blessed them, and then spoke those meaningful words to Mary in particular. It's at that juncture the Lord just points out Anna. And maybe tonight in the prayer meeting, the Lord will be pointing from heaven toward one person, and then another. And as we continue in God's presence, we want to be like these two, in touch with God, enjoying the Lord, and wonderfully blessed of God as well. Let's ask for help tonight. Now, Lord, we turn to Thee. We pray for the moving of Thy Spirit upon our hearts, and whether or not we have promptings to the extent of these two honored saints in the Bible, we feel, Lord, that we are ready to say we're not to the same degree prompted as they were. Yet, Lord, we would look in some measure for the promptings of God in our own soul. Lord, what joy lies ahead of us tonight in the time of prayer if through this little time ourselves we would be prompted of the Lord. to pray about such and such a one, and to bring such a promise before the saints of God. We ask tonight for blessing in the prayer meeting, for the sense of God's presence to fill the place. Lord, this must have been a joyous occasion back there in days of old, when these two inherited the blessing they had. And Lord, maybe at the start of the day, they did not realize what that day would unfold for them. But there were great things in store. And Lord, whether or not it was a surprise to them, as regards the actual day, we do not know. But they certainly had longings in their soul, and they had intimations from God that that day would surely come. Lord, we have a great day ahead of us, and we know not when we shall enter into that heavenly inheritance. But abide with us tonight. Cover us in a very real way beneath the shadow of thy wing. May we have the promptings of God as we look into the Scripture. May we have the promptings of God as we turn to prayer and praise. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You will read all about her there in the verses 36 and 37, discovering that Hannah is a prophetess, and of the tribe of Asher. She's a woman of great age. There's a combination of figures there. 7 years she lived with her husband from her virginity, and then she was a widow of about 84 years. And if you add the 84 and the 7, then you will see that from the day she was married until this day, the day that's described in the chapter, she's 91 years of age. Then you'd have to add her age at the time of the marriage, whether she married at 16, or whether she married at 20, you can come to your own conclusion there. But she must, if we allowed that she was 16 when she was married, because girls married quite early then, but say she married at 16 and you'd add that to the 91, then you would come up with 107. So here we have one still able to get about, still able to come to the house of God, a woman of great age, the Scripture says. But it's lovely to know that with these years which are upon her, she's still enjoying God, still walking with God, and still loves God's house. That's tremendous. It is clear that she served the Lord. If you look at verse 37, you've got the word served there. And so it's entered into the text of Scripture. Not only of great age, not only one who's so devout, but interested in serving the Lord, doing something more for God, to use words that you've heard more than one time of late. And she has served the Lord all the days of her life, all the days of her active life, that is. She has lived unto God. And as a prophetess, there's the word in verse 36, she declared the word of the Lord. So she was always talking about the Lord. And it's nice to know people like that, who have been studying the Scriptures, contemplating the things of God, and waiting upon the Lord at the mercy seat. And their conversation is all about Him. So that's the thought in our minds as we open up the narrative about Anna in verse 36. And then when you get to the last verse, really, which concerns her, in verse 38, she's still talking about Him. Oh, to talk more about Christ. We want to think about Him in our contemplation. Certainly, if I speak for Mr. Martin and myself, we want to speak about Him all the time when we're ministering in the things of God. Then you'll find a bit about her background in verse 36. Anna, prophetess, daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. A combination of names here. And I would suggest to you there's a history in the names. After all, the Lord could have told us about Anna, could have retailed the fact that she was a prophetess and left out her father's name or mention of the tribe, one of the supposed lost tribes of the house of Israel. there are certain people in the country who believe that Britain is Israel, and they're very, very much mistaken. Britain is not Israel. Nothing could be further from the truth, but that's their notion. And then they would talk a lot about the 10 lost tribes. They're not lost. They're not lost to God. And here's evidence concerning this dear old lady who belongs to the tribe of Asher, and her pedigree is here. We would want to look into these names. And I believe that, in a way, when you combine the three names, Anna, Phanuel, and Asher, it's like a spiritual diary, a record of her own personal experience with God. Because Anna, or Hannah is the same name, means the grace of God. And Phanuel means the face of God. And Asher, of course, has to do with happiness and blessing. So this is a rare combination of names when you start to think about it. And I have suggested just now, maybe this is a kind of diary at the same time that Anna might have kept if she had been so minded. But the Lord has kept the diary. He put the matters into the record. And he has told us about Anna, her background, her father's name, and the tribal inheritance that she had. If we just took those thoughts and laced them together, and especially in reference to what goes on here in Luke chapter 2, in reference to Anna, we could say that Hannah might have said, "O God, thou hast been infinitely gracious to me." That's the name Hannah. "In that today you have allowed me, an old person, to see the face of God in the person of his own dear son. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it." And rightly does she belong to the tribe of Asher, because she's blessed. She's happy. It probably was one of the happiest days in her life, because on this occasion she has been in the presence of the Savior, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, our Redeemer. She could say, "Oh, I'm blessed among all the people of God. I have been blessed." That word Asher, as you'll know, the blessings are given in Deuteronomy 33. I could stay longer with Deuteronomy 33 in relation to Asher, but I think we can just point out little details there in verse 24, Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33 is the record of the blessing that Moses confers on all the tribes of Israel. It's part of the last sermon of Moses. In fact, it's the conclusion to that sermon. Moses ends the sermon that he gave with benedictions, a blessing for those who are mentioned by name. And when it came to verse 24 in the chapter 33 of Asher, he said, remember the meaning of the name, happiness or blessing. And he said, "Let Asher be blessed with children." And that, I'm sure, would mean blessed by his children, as well as blessed with children. "Let him be acceptable to his brethren. Let him dip his foot in oil. My shoes shall be iron and brass." So the walk would be strong. Iron and brass are symbols of strength. And there is something about the walk that shows firmness and vigor. Oh, this is true of Anna, certainly. I think if we kept Anna in the background here, we could see a very vivid picture coming into view. Blessed. She didn't have any children of her own after the flesh, but there were many in the family, God's family, who looked up to her and who were helped by her words. And so she was blessed in that sense with the Lord's children. And she was acceptable to the brethren. And her foot was dipped in oil. There was the strength in her walk. And as her days, I told you she might have been 107 years of age. And as her days, And later on in this same portion, you can see verse 29, "Happy art thou, blessed art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, people saved by the Lord." And you'll see that word in the Psalms. For example, Psalm 1, I think that's very important that you would notice that. Psalm 1, verse 1, that's where this word meaning happy and blessed really comes into play at the beginning of the book of Psalms. Remember, the name Asher signifies a blessing. And that word for blessing appears here and there throughout the Scriptures. Oh, to have the blessing of God. When we think of our church and our prayer meetings, we long with all our souls for the blessing of God to be evident. If there's one thing that matters in Lisburn, that's a church that has the blessing of God on it. If there's one prayer meeting that must stand out among all others, it's the place of prayer that the Lord has blessed. This is Asher. You could even write the word in against Psalm 1 and 1 if you've turned it up. It might help you to remember the signification of the term. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. If I were to speak in the psalm, I might begin with saying, here's how to be infinitely happy. Because the psalm could be read that way. Oh, how happy! How happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. How happy is the man who will not stand in the way of sinners. How happy is the man who will not sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight rather is in the law of the Lord. You'll find the same word at the beginning of Psalm 119. And then Psalm 144 and verse 15, words that I have remembered from the days of my youth. Psalm 144, verse 15. In fact, I used to wear a tie with this scripture written on it. And it would be nice if we were to sometime have a tie created again to inscribe it with these words. Psalm 144, verse 15. Asher is the word, of course, that is appearing here. Happy is that people that is in such a case. We can't begin to describe our privileges. I said moments ago how highly honored Hannah is on that occasion as she enters into the house of God. What a high day it is in her long life. What a flood tide of blessing surges through her soul. But I tell you that we belong to the people of God and we are heirs to this happiness, to this joy. May I press this upon your attention tonight. Happy is that people. Yea, that happy is that people whose God is the Lord. It's said twice. That's what I want you to see. Twice over in verse 15. Happy is that people who belong to the Lord. So you can say tonight, yes, I have God's blessing. And it's all reflected in the name of Asher, the tribe to which Hannah belonged. And when you thread these names together, you certainly will agree with me. It is a record of her own experience with the Lord. You can see how faithful she is. Verse 37. She was married for 7 years, as we have pointed out. And then her husband died, probably prematurely. We're not told how old he was. It could be presumed he was a young man, but that would be mere presumption. He could have been an old man and married this girl. We're not told that detail. The Lord didn't see fit to tell us that. But simply, the information is, she had 7 years of married life, and from then on, she lived another 84 years. And the whole while, she has walked with God. You see there in verse 37, how faithfully she serves the Lord. She departed not from the temple. That must suggest the way she attended the house of God. If it says he departed not from the temple, then that means that all the time when she might have been expected to be there, she was there. It could have been said of her, she never missed a meeting. How regular in attendance. It is manifest that the infirmities of her years did not hinder her from going on with God and enjoying the Lord. And let it be said of us, we haven't missed. There are times when you're not well. There are other times when, because of family circumstances, you're not able to be there. But in the main, you'd want to be consistent like Hannah. This Hannah of the New Testament. And you could say of yourself, well, when there's a prayer meeting, I want to be there. We have sometimes said here in reference to this congregation, talking about membership, we would want our members to be in attendance at least one of the prayer meetings in the week. And of course, you could go the second mile and do far better than that. To which I would say amen. I hope you're saying amen as well. But Hannah is an outstanding example. I did bring her name together with Simeon. He came in there to the house of God that day by the promptings of God. Look at verse 27. He came by the Spirit into the temple. So ordinarily he wouldn't have been there that day. Ordinarily he wouldn't have been there that time. But God told him. The Lord put it into his heart. You go. And he obeyed the Lord. Now, on the Lord's day, when you come up for the meetings, you know the time and you appear in due course at the house of God. But I tell you something, into the bargain, it would be nice to go along to the meeting having the promptings of God as well, knowing the Lord's telling you to go. And then Hannah likewise, verse 38, it just seems to be so accidental in a way, verse 38, she coming in that instant. She came in the same time. Two old people. There was a wee bit of a service going on. The priest would have been there officiating. And Joseph, the adopted father, and Mary the mother. And of course, the infant Christ. This service was going on at the time. And as for the congregation, there were only two. Only two in the congregation. And at that, two old people. One of them, a man ready to die, it would appear. And another, this dear old lady, we have made her out to be 107 years of age. And if we could just transport some of the people who are living these days back through the years of time and let them drop in at the house of God to see a congregation of two old people, and that's all. To use words that we have heard in these days, where are all the young people? That's a good question. And I would have had no objections if the house of God on this occasion had been filled and thronged with young people. But that's not the case on this occasion. Mind you, I would want all the young people to come. And it's lovely to have them at the house of prayer too. But on this occasion, just two old people. Where are all the young people? We don't know. Just two old people. There are no limitations with God. And one taken up with numbers, and maybe with circumstances and conditions that affect congregations, might be very despondent and say there's not much hope, not much prospect for the work of God now when we have come down to this sorry pitch. But if anyone had looked in and had thought like that, they would have been badly mistaken. Oh, it is a poor judgment to make, and I'm as guilty as the next one. Because we're all human, and we look on the outward things, and maybe on the numbers of people present, and our heart goes up and down according to what we see. Oh, men and women, it's far more important to think of what God sees. And on this occasion in the house of God, these two old people are going places with God. And the Lord has been pleased to reveal himself unto them in a marvelous way. So her attendance at the house of God and her faithfulness in prayer is also mentioned there. She was engaged in fasting and prayer night and day. I have no hesitation in saying we don't come up to the same mark at all. We fall far short of the standard she sets. She's a most remarkable person. The more you think about her, the more you consider what is said about her, the more you would have to say, here's a woman most extraordinary, that a woman of her age should be all the time, when she can manage it, in the house of God and continuing so steadfastly in fasting and also in prayer. The scripture saying, night and day, it's no trouble to her to pray. It's no burden in the wrong sense to this dear servant of the Lord. It's her joy and delight. It's her whole life. Oh, men and women, there are avenues of communion with God that are yet to be opened unto us. And I'm absolutely certain the Lord would have us learn a great deal from this aged saint in the house of God. And you could say, Lord, help me to be in my place in the house of God when I have the opportunity, that I'll have no regrets when the time of the end shall come. I don't want to depart from God. You see the word that's used there, depart. It could have been something like, she never missed, and that would have been much more gentle. But there's no departure. That's the suggestion, I believe. There's no departure from God in reference to her attitude and her response. She hasn't got away from God. You know, there are many Christians today, even some among the best of people, who would have to say, I've got away from the Lord a wee bit. Or I've got cold recently. But Hannah is such an outstanding person. There's no departure listed against her name. And her faithfulness is not only there for attendance at the house of God, but also her faithfulness in fasting, I have to put it in because it's there, and prayer, night and day. It would have been tremendous if we had simply read she continued in fasting and prayer, but I'm bowled out when I see night and day. There's no keeping up with this woman. She's a sterling example of the child of God. And I may say no study of Hannah is complete without seeing how wonderfully rewarded she is. Do you know, with all these years, somebody could say, well, where did that get her? If she is 106 or 107 or even 111. And she could have been 111. As I pointed out, we don't know her age when she got married. She could have been 20 years of age. But she's going well, I tell you. And she has the high honor of God at this stage in her life. I feel she has left me behind. She has taken such giant strides in her walk with God. She's a most remarkable person. And we have to say, Lord, help us to strive for greater things. We're not just simply to read about it and say she's a marvelous person and stop there. Where I feel we have to say, Lord, how about raising the standard? How about leading us on to higher heights? And you can see how wonderfully rewarded she is, because this day, she's going to see the Lord's Christ. That's a great thing. It says there, she came in at that instant. In other words, she came in the same time. Verse 38. That's the literal meaning of the sentence there, and you'd be aware of that, I know. And we could read it like that. She came in the same time. That instant. Just then. To the very second. And you could say, Well, the same time as what? Certainly, you can't leave Simeon out. Same time as Simeon was moved and Simeon performed his offices as he stood there in the house of God. But that's not what we're talking about. That's not what the Lord's referring to. I believe we're looking at the service that was conducted, beginning verse 22. How Joseph, Mary took the infant Christ to Jerusalem when that little babe, the infant Christ, was only 41 days old. And why did Joseph and Mary go up to Jerusalem? Well, you can see the reasons are given there. We can list them in three ways. First of all, verse 22. And that's quite important. The days of her purification according to the law. So then, Mary had to be purified. In terms of the ceremonial law, there was a procedure followed which indicated that she would need to be saved from her uncleanness. There's no such a thing as Mary being presented in the Bible as sinless. In the Roman Catholic community, the doctrine taught is the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, that Mary was without sin when Christ was conceived in her. There's nothing of that in the Bible. Indeed, it's the very opposite. And we're shown here how Mary required cleansing and pardon from her uncleanness. The word purification appears there in verse 22, and it refers to her, you see. The Holy Spirit of God bearing testimony to this, that Mary hasn't reached the standard of sinless perfection, but she's just a humble person, a dear believer, and yet, like ourselves, a sinner saved by grace. Then there's another reason why they must go up to Jerusalem for this little service, and that appears at the end of verse 22, to present him. For Christ comes into the picture, and the purpose of their going, firstly, is the purification of Mary, and secondly, to present the Savior, the infant Christ, to the Lord. And the terms of that presentation are stated in verse 23, because the Lord is the firstborn. There's a great deal there, and I can't expand on that now. But as the firstborn, if we just take the law of the family in Jerusalem, then Christ, the infant Christ, would have all the spiritual rights in the family, prophet, priest, and king. He takes precedence over all the other members of the family who may follow in the years that will come. And so our Savior has the preeminence. The law of the firstborn means, if we were to look it up, and you can see the reference there, and you can go to it at a later time, but you can see the reference there from Exodus, pointing out that the firstborn really in the family belongs to God. And that's why the firstborn son in the family is looked on as the prophet of the household, the spiritual leader of the household, the prophet and the priest, the interceder for the household, and the king. He's the one who's going to rule in the family, firstborn son. And he's God's property. There's a great deal there to think about when you look at Christ, because insofar as our Savior pictures the Christian in his dedication, he's God's property. And he belongs to the Lord through and through. And the Lord has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then there's a third reason why they go. But all these three things they're all interlocked. They're all brought together. They're all part and parcel of the service. In verse 24, they are to offer a sacrifice. unto the Lord. So blood is shed. The sacrifice is brought to God's altar. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. It would do no harm to just go back to Leviticus chapter 12. If you do it and look at the chapter, then you'll know where to go when you want to look about the ceremony. To look at the ceremony of purification. It's the subject of Leviticus chapter 12. And who knows? Perhaps the Holy Spirit has seen fit to insert this chapter, so to speak, or to create this particular service in the family of Israel, just because of the nation of many in later times to worship the mother and to make Mary have the preeminence and even teach that she's a sinless mother, the mother of God, as the Roman Catholic Church believes. Now, Leviticus 12 shows us clearly that the feast of purification, or rather the ceremony of purification, takes place because the woman is just like any other individual born in Adam's race. She's a sinner, and all born of man are unclean, whether it's a male child or a female child. That uncleanness is there. We're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Just picking up on some things there, you will see that in verse 2, if you look at the last line of verse 2, I'll have to apologize for being brief, but that's in the way of things to allow time for prayer. You can see the word unclean. Now, that's specified in regard to the ceremony of purification. The woman stands there just like any other sinner. In the presence of God, every child of Adam unclean. And there's no way one can see the purification of Mary in the Bible and then pretend at the same time she's immaculate, without one spot or stain of sin. That's not the case. The Holy Spirit of God testifying, not only from the New Testament, but also from the Old Testament, in regard to that matter. And she must then continue before God for the boy who's born for a period of 41 days, 33 days for herself, and then the 8 days allowing for the circumcision of the male child, 41 days. And you will see in verse 4 that in that time, because she's ceremonially unclean, she can't touch any holy thing and she can't come even into the sanctuary. If Mary was in view here, it would be rather strange to suggest that she's the great mediator, and she's the great intercessor, and she's the one to come into the presence of God for us. Oh no, that's the one thing she cannot do. By virtue of this ceremony of purification, the testimony to her being a sinner is all too evident, that she cannot, without the ceremony taking place to certify now that she has been cleansed, there's no way she can enter into God's presence. The door's shut. And that's true of all mankind. It's true of you by nature, just as it's true of her. But I believe, I'm persuaded rather, that the Lord has created this ceremony and placed it here in the Old Testament scriptures, of all places, because in after times the so-called Christian church would totally pervert the conception and birth of Christ to such a degree that one mere mortal, a dear child of God, could be looked on as being sinless. And then later on in that chapter, there is the offering. Verse 6, she was to bring a lamb of the first year for the burnt offering, and also a young pigeon. But if she couldn't do that, verse 8, because of poverty, then she would bring two turtle doves, or two young pigeons, one for the burnt offering, and one for the sin offering. And there's a whole lot to think about in those words. But there, by means of the offering, by means of the shed blood, look at verse 7, we can say this, that when that presentation is made before God, atonement is made for her soul. And if you applied all those words to Mary, you would say, yes, she needs to be purified. She's unclean in regard to her own sinful nature in the sight of God. She cannot enter into God's presence. There has to be an atonement made, an atonement by the shedding of the blood, so that she needs the same covering, the covering of the blood that any other sinner needs in the sight of God. There's a great deal there to contemplate. Let me just come back in finishing to Hannah there. One thing I have to say, Hannah came in at that moment when that ceremony was taking place, and she understood that Mary herself was to submit to the ceremony of purification. Hannah wouldn't have run away with the notion that Mary was immaculate. And then the little child was presented to the Lord, God's own possession. And then the sacrifice would be made. And if you saw that sacrifice being made, you'd be startled and shaken, and probably never forget it. The sacrifice that pictured the death of Christ right there. And Hannah coming in just then gave thanks when she entered the house of God. It was with thanksgiving that she came. You've often heard me say, when you're at prayer, and whether it's difficult to pray or not, you should begin with thanksgiving. Let tonight be a time of thanksgiving. We've come now almost to the end of the old year, and we have much to praise the Lord for. The devil tries to strike at you. The devil knows how to hit and how to hurt. And certainly the child of God has his times when he's down in the depths. If you've come through a tough time, then let me recommend Hannah to you. Her conduct is immaculate. We'll use that word of her now, but not in the same sense that the Roman Catholics believe in it. What a testimony. What a sacred walk with God she exhibits. And I will show that when she entered into God's presence, she came with thanksgiving. And you have things to thank the Lord for tonight. There had to be a reason why. Right away she thanked the Lord. Her heart was in the right place. She has an up-to-date experience. You talk about the foot in Asher being dipped in oil, that might indicate a freshness. The psalmist saying, I shall be anointed with fresh oil to walk with God and to be always in touch with the throne. That's Hannah. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There's a text then for this time of the year, this Christmas season. She coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him. She didn't speak about Joseph. She didn't speak about Mary. She spoke of him. And to all in Jerusalem who were looking for redemption, she talked about Christ. The King has come. With her own eyes she had looked upon his face, and her heart rejoiced. In the spiritual sense too, our heart's desire when we open the book is to see Jesus there. There's no more blessed time, I put it to you, no more blessed time when you study the Bible than when you come across something that relates to Christ. And when you see him, then that makes up for everything else. Maybe somebody could have been despondent if they had looked in and seen two old people in the temple and thought, well, what a congregation to welcome the King of Kings. The first visit in the flesh of our Savior to the house of God, and only two old people there. Well, that was a great day with God. Things are not always as we judge them. And you could be very gloomy about this, that, or the other thing. But I will say this to you, what you need is a fresh glimpse of Christ. There's nothing like having a fresh glimpse of the Savior to heal the sin-sick soul. And whatever it is, the heart of the Christian will be greatly lifted. And like Hannah, you'll be moved that instant. Let us be instantaneous in giving the Lord thanks. No tardiness there, no holding back, no struggle there. But that instant, her heart flowing over. That's what I love about this woman. The Lord help us tonight to give thanks even as we come before Him. For we have the Lord Christ. We have Him in our hearts, and we can see Him in the book.